The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us on what may very well turn out to be quite a delightful December Wednesday here in the St. Louis metro area. Hopefully, equally as nice wherever you may find yourself today. Thank you for spending some time in God's Word with us today. As we continue through 1 Peter, we're now getting into chapter 3. We started a little bit at the end of the program to begin our adventure into chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Today we are assigned verses 8 to 22. Lots of content here today. Suffering, the flood of Noah, baptism now saves you. Always have the hope ready for explanation that you carry with you. All these great things packed into today. So you have to have, well, you have to have a very special pastor to navigate these waters, because you got to know the right path to chart. And who better to do that than Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul in Bowen, Illinois. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, but let's not give the glory here. Let's give the glory to God. I'm just a tool.
Well, I appreciate that sentiment, but we enjoy spending time with you. We do also appreciate your teaching here at KFUO. You're a friend of the station, and thanks for joining us.
It's my pleasure. I just count this a very rich privilege.
Well, how is everything? Now, I said it's in Bowen, Illinois, but really we know you more famously for Quincy.
Right.
How is everything in Quincy, the fine hamlet of Quincy this morning?
The fine hamlet, my goodness. The city of Quincy is decked up for continuing to celebrate our Lord's birth, and we're all having a good time with sunshine and warm weather.
So today is, what is it?
The fourth day of Christmas.
So what am I supposed to get today on the fourth day?
Four calling birds.
Calling birds.
I have no idea.
I wasn't going to ask.
In fact, a person on one of our local radio stations said to her younger cohort that probably should be tweets today. Just doesn't fit the song, however.
Well, I think it's a good day that we hit this patch of text in 1 Peter, because yesterday in the Eastern Church, today in the Western Church, we commemorate the Holy Innocents.
Yes, the infants whom King Herod slaughtered in a futile attempt to kill Jesus.
I don't remember if it was, I think it was Christopher Hitchens in one of his editorials, maybe one of these new atheist fellows who's out
mm-hmm.
there today, used the phrase, where Jesus goes, trouble follows.
Oh, absolutely. We're going to get into that in the Bible study today, too. Wow.
Yeah, so it's...
That's a great intro.
It's a great setup. Okay, Pastor, let's begin with prayer.
Right. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice again today at the great gift you've given us in your Son, born to be our Savior, who also went to the cross for us and rose again in victory to assure us of salvation. And all of that underscores what we're going to, or underlies, is a foundation for what we're studying in your word today. So we ask your Holy Spirit's blessing as we get into this word, and as we continue our 12-day Christmas celebration, let the peace and joy that are ours in Christ Jesus fill every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Well, let's pause there before we get to verse 10.
Okay.
Of the list that's here in verse 8 and 9. Can you point to where any of that exists in the church today? Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, humble mind?
Considering that we are still sinners as well as saints, I will say, yes, it's there, but Partially, and sometimes it's covered over by human sinfulness. But it's there because our Lord is with us, our Savior is with us, and grants us forgiveness and a new start to every day. You know, it's sort of interesting how Peter begins this section because he says, finally, and then he goes on for two whole more chapters.
Yes.
That finally really is maybe better translated to sum it up. And what he sums up then in the following words is a good characterization of how we are to live out that salvation that we have received. How do we say thank you to God for giving us that great salvation in Jesus? And he says, it's expressed in the way you relate with one another.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Just in case you want to relate during the program, you can certainly call those numbers or contact us by way of email. Now, you know, one of the top 10 news stories this year is the demise of Osama bin Laden. And when you see verse 9, do not repay evil for evil. Wow.
Okay.
What do you do with that?
Well, first of all, we have to realize that in verses 8 and 9, he's talking about how we are to deal, particularly with fellow believers, but even with those outside the faith. And we need to be aware that we are dealing, whether you're dealing with believers or unbelievers, you're dealing with a sinner. And so our first approach is the approach he has here, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and all that, which, by the way, is great, a great preparation for marriage, and you got to practice this completely within your marriage. But since you brought up someone who is absolutely opposed to the Word of God and the will of God and is taking great delight in murdering believers, there God also calls us to take a stand against evil. And the duty of our government is to protect its citizens. And what the government did in taking out Osama bin Laden was exactly the right thing that God has charged government to do. And you'd have to deal with that in Romans. Where Scripture says that the governing authority, the government, is God's minister, usually translated servant, but can also be translated minister. This is in Romans chapter 13. God's minister to to execute judgment on those who are evildoers. And Scripture says, if you do wrong, Osama bin Laden, we could put that in there, be afraid, for he, the government, does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So, we are not to practice vigilante justice. Well, I'm going to settle that score myself. No. We entrust that business to the government because that is the proper office that God has assigned to the government. And you get into the whole two kingdoms thing here. The kingdom of God's left hand, which is government and civil rule in the world. And then the kingdom of God's right hand, which is his church and his people, and how we deal with one another individually with the gospel.
When you look at what's occurring around the world, the persecution of the church, the what started out as great hopes for this thing called the Arab Spring has turned out to be a great wave of Christian persecution from Nigeria through Egypt, all these different places. Mm-hmm. And you see this, do not repay evil for evil. As you close out verse 9, it says that you may obtain a blessing. Well, you know, the evil that's visited upon the church often brings death. Death certainly is not a blessing, is it?
It's not the blessing that I am to actively go out and seek. Oh, please, go out, kill me. You know, like the whole Islamic teaching that martyrdom is to be sought, and they're going to help us out to be martyrs, you know. But on the other hand, because we trust and believe in Jesus' victory over death and the grave, I will still stand with my Savior in defiance of those who are trying to kill off the church. And if we are called to face persecution, we're going to face that. We come to that a little later in the chapter here, where Paul writes, Peter writes, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. If God, in his own consideration of his will for my life is that I'm going to face some suffering, that's still going to be a positive witness that I bear to the gospel, and he will lead me even through death itself to the heavenly home he's prepared for me, and he's promised that not even death will separate me or any believer from the love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. We hang on to the ultimate victory. And good witnessing is going to lead to more Christian suffering.
For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like good advice.
Mm-hmm.
Let him turn away from evil and do good. Again, good advice. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, Pastor. Now, this is the one where maybe no one wants to ask, but I will.
Good.
If that's true, why do evil men prosper? Why are they the ones apparently receiving all the blessings from this life and not us?
Let's see now. That's Psalm 37, Psalm 73, and the verses you just read from 1 Peter chapter 3 are actually a quotation from Psalm 34, which was written by David apparently while he was being pursued by King Saul, who was trying to kill David off because he knew that David had been anointed by God to be his successor. He was running from a Philistine king by the name of Abimelech. He was suffering. And in the middle of all this suffering, this is what David wrote under the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit. Interesting teaching he has here.
Yeah, you recount the life of David and his trials. And, you know, I guess being the Lord's anointed is not as great as we make it out to be.
No.
Well, and, where Jesus goes, trouble follows. Yeah.
Guess what?
What?
We are God's chosen. And sometimes you wonder, dear God, couldn't you have picked on somebody else? But he chose us.
That is true. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, good morning. Come on in. Join Pastor Troxell and me.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
One of the things that I find very interesting is that the church seems to prosper better under persecution than it does without persecution. In the United States, we're not really persecuted. Oh, yeah, we got a few people that say this and say that, and some people will, you know, kind of play at persecution. But we don't really suffer persecution like they did in Russia a few years ago. And I remember when I was in high school, I predicted that Russia would be the next blooming of the Christian church, because they were persecuted and they were hidden and they were strong in their belief. And I really believe that if we want to prosper in this country, I'm not asking for persecution, but I think a little persecution would be good for us.
Well, the historically underwritten statement that is often quoted and is very true is that the church is fertilized with the blood of the saints.
Yes, that's exactly right. And I think we have gotten lazy in this country because we haven't been persecuted. We aren't forced to stand up for our beliefs. And, well, yeah, okay, I sort of believe that. Yeah, well, that's fine with me. You can believe what you want to believe. Whereas if we have to really stand up for our beliefs and speak them clearly, then we will be persecuted, and I really honestly believe that it will prosper the church.
Yes, and it's sort of like over the centuries, the old evil foe has figured out that persecuting Christians has not really been to his advantage. And his greatest tool for weakening the church is apathy, and he does a good job of stirring that up in many of us. One thing we need to constantly remind our people is that in worship we stand to confess our faith in one of the historic creeds, because we are taking a stand, and this is where we will put our life on the line as the saints of the first 300 years of the Christianity did, and as the believers in the Sudan and Nigeria and elsewhere are doing today.
In fact, over in that in Africa is one of the greatest revivals of Christianity, much better than here in the United States.
Yes, it's rather refreshing. I noticed in our church's new hymnal, we have some hymns that come out of Tanzania, of all places, and they're great to sing.
Yeah, yeah.
And thought just went right through my mind again. But, yeah, it bears out the fact that, I remember what it was. If you look at what's going on in the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church today, those who are wanting to be faithful are leaving the Episcopal Church USA and affiliating with African provinces who are setting up shop here in the United States. It's remarkable how faithfulness to the Word is not necessarily the strong suit of Christians in America, but in places where the church is persecuted.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, we have an Anglican who has converted to Missouri Synod because we are very similar to Anglican in the teaching of the Word, but we're even stronger than what Anglican is, and he is a wonderful Christian, and he really strongly believes that what you have to believe is what the Missouri Synod teaches, and that's really refreshing.
Yeah, in fact, I just noticed in one of our theological journals that our synod has been in conversation with representatives of the Anglican Communion because of the very thing you cited, that they are very interested in talking to us because we seek to be faithful to the Word. And I've had local Anglicans talking to me on the same subject. It's really sort of neat what the Lord's doing.
Yeah, it is. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the
thank
comment.
Thank you.
Certainly,
thank
Bob. Hey, and Bob, just a quick note.
Yeah.
If you stick around and listen to the Ask the Pastor Hour coming up after this one, that's one of the topics for today, the spiritually apathetic. It's the largest.
Apathetic,
the
huh?
Spiritually apathetic is the lowing, is the fastest growing demographic of faith communities, quote unquote, according to USA Today. They'll be coming up in the Ask the Pastor Hour, so stick around for that.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Bob. Good hearing from you. Yeah, you know, Pastor, that is, it's something every church is considering today, is this idea of persecution, because it seems our focus is on growing the church and numbers and on the bottom line when it comes to the budget. And I throw this at you because unlike some of the younger pastors that we have on the you've been in ministry for a while.
Yeah.
And you've seen good times come and good times go, and you've been around the block more than once on all of these issues. So where do you come down on this? Where should our focus be as opposed to where our focus is?
Our focus should be on faithfulness, because that's the one thing in Scripture that God calls us to. Be faithful. And faithfulness in standing with the Word and faithfulness in carrying out the work he's given us to do. And that faithfulness is not necessarily involved with rummage sales and soup suppers and all these fundraising things that we sometimes run into in church. We are called to be faithful in speaking the word, in teaching the word. And I guess I probably have been criticized over the years because I've never really worried too much about the bottom line on the budget or what kind of numbers show up on the parochial report that we send into Synod's headquarters. A number of years ago, someone called to inquire if I was interested in a call to another location, and in sort of what my experience had been in the congregation where I was at the time, not here in Quincy. I said, well, I've managed to grow the church in numbers negatively and attendance negatively just because I insist on we're going to do this according to Scripture and not out to please people with the latest and greatest and whatever the most popular fad is. And one of the joys I have in retirement now in serving this small congregation in Bowen, Illinois, is the numbers are going up in attendance because we're being faithful to the Word and to solid scriptural worship.
505.
Just wait for the Lord to bless.
Well, you know, patience is a hard thing. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Speaking of patience, Jim, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, Brother Olin, how are you all today?
We are doing well. How are you?
I think you got a good one going here. I'd like to say something about persecution.
Okay.
I think anybody that wants to be persecuted is sort of kind of silly. Myself, that's what I think.
Yeah, well, that's why I said I'm not going to go out and ask somebody to persecute me, but I have to remember that if you're going to be faithful, it's going to find you.
It will find you, and our government, number one, this is not what I, exactly what I called in to say, but our government is leaning toward Islam and other types of religions that have other gods other than the Christian God. And you can already see that because Bush made the statement whenever he was in that Islam is a peaceful religion. And Obama, he is acting like Islam is a peaceful religion. But here's what Paul the Apostle wrote, and the Apostle Peter also wrote, and the Jews at Jerusalem did. When persecution came, they scattered. They started out going into other little hamlets and other cities and so forth, not to escape persecution. Number one. Number two, Paul and the Apostle Peter wrote to pray for kings and governors and mayors and all mm-hmm. those who have authority. Why? Because they did not want to be persecuted. Paul didn't want to be persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
He said that we may live peaceable lives.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it is true that the church grows in persecution.
Mm-hmm.
But let's take a look at North Korea. Let's take a look at Russia.
Jim, we got about a half minute left if you want to wrap up real quick.
Okay. And let's take a look at China. All these governments are oppressive governments that are oppressing the Christian there. And they do. They have no choice. But you and I have a choice. If you really want to be persecuted, you go out and start talking about Jesus, personal evangelism, and you'll get cussed out in a minute.
Yep.
So if that's what you want, you go right ahead and do it. I had rather pray for my government that we have a government that will look favorably on the Christian church. Thank you.
Jim, we got to go. Thanks for the call. Pastor Troxell will give you a shot at commenting on Jim's comments when we get back from this break. It's a great time to join us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest pastor this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Come on back after the break.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Each week, I am privileged to blend together a message from the Word of God. Some are topically driven, others are textually oriented, along with great music and a prayer to fit the theme of the day as well. Why not make your plans right now to join me this coming Sunday morning? That's Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There's no sadder day as we pass through the week following Christmas than this day we call Holy Innocents. It remembers the death of the infants of Bethlehem, executed in a jealous rage by King Herod. You'll remember the Magi came to the king's court in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." To Herod there was no room for anyone but himself to be king of the Jews, so this newborn king needed to be eliminated. As Herod heard from his chief priests and scribes, he sent his soldiers to kill all the male children 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. An angel came to Joseph, and the infant Redeemer was spared, but these baby boys died. St. Matthew quotes a verse from the prophet Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord, the voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children, because they are no more." Earlier this month, I attended an Advent service with the theme Blue Christmas. No, it wasn't about Elvis Presley. It was about those who don't sing for joy at Christmas this year. Instead, because of their own horrible loss, they are singing the blues. Well, Holy Innocence Day is our calendar day for mourners such as these. What do we do? As St. Paul advises us, we need to mourn with those who mourn. This means that we unburden our hearts upon those who are there with us to listen, and nothing else. Healing comes, then, from the saying of what we would otherwise keep inside of ourselves. Let's pray about it. Lord, when we mourn a great loss, we often remember your promises, and they are comforting. But teach us more, that we can pray what is on our heart to you, and we can speak it to one another. May your comfort come both to those who speak and to those who listen. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the hope of the hopeless and who abides with us. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Joining us this morning, Pastor Larry Troxell, who serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, up in the Quincy area, if you're not familiar with where Bowen is. It's just, a stone throw away, I guess, from Quincy?
35 miles.
Well, I can't throw a stone quite that far, but it's not.
No, but it's a nice drive.
It is. Now, we were just listening to Jim's comments about persecution and suffering, and I have to admit, you know, even among family members, you know, on days like Christmas of all times, you sit around the Christmas table and somebody, against better judgment, brings up the subject of why we're even celebrating this day, and that is Christ. And, well, you know, sometimes it can turn out to be rather unpleasant.
Oh, I suppose it could be, but I tell you, this Christmas we've had plenty of examples of exactly why we celebrate Christmas. My father-in-law's second wife died on the 17th, so a week ago yesterday we were in Northwest Iowa for a funeral, and yesterday we were in Jacksonville, Illinois, for the funeral of one of the retired pastors in our district, who was a friend. And every time you come into things like this, the thought echoes in my mind from the Christmas hymn that says, Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. And that hymn starts out, good Christian men rejoice. We have a reason for rejoicing. And that's because God, in his infinite grace, chose to give us the greatest gift of all, his Son. And that ties right into where we were, talking about desiring to love life and see good days and all this sort of thing. You know, for two centuries and more, the citizens of the United States have been involved in the pursuit of happiness. Well, what Scripture presents is not the pursuit of happiness, but rather living in the godly contentment that is ours in Christ Jesus. And everything in verses 10, 11, and 12 focuses us on the grace of God for us in Christ Jesus and how we can live that out. Now, Jim had said, you know, don't go out looking to be persecuted. Well, I don't know of any Christian that does go out seeking to be persecuted.
Well, what about
if they are, they maybe are a little, they've been misled somewhere.
Well, I was going to say the Westboro Baptist bunch are certainly out there looking for trouble.
They are not fulfilling a calling from God, and we'll just leave it at that.
Right, right.
We've got a lot of verses to cover yet in a half an hour. But if we are indeed going to live in Christian contentment under the grace of God and stand in faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his word, we're going to have trouble. It's simply going to happen. Look at what happened to Job. He lived in faithfulness, and you can read the whole book and find out what happened to Job. The Lord still had lessons to teach him, and it took him about 42 chapters to learn those lessons.
It did take
but
a while, yeah.
Eventually it did, and I'm a slow learner also. So,
well, I appreciate your admonition about the balance of the text, and we will get to it, but I've got to ask you one more question about this portion. Let him turn away from evil and do good.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's a word that's, that evil is a fluid word today. Evil today is now simply redefined as a lifestyle alternative. I mean, even abortion today is billed as a good. Well, you don't want a deformed child. You don't want to bring someone into all that sort of thing. You don't want to be burdened with a baby, as someone famous once said.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Notice where the focus is in that sort of thinking and speaking. The focus is on self. And more we are a selfish society. And sad to say, that's going on even in the church, because we hear now not of Christ-centered worship, but of people-centered worship. And boy, if that doesn't indicate that the focus is in the wrong direction, I don't know what does.
Right. Let's get this next section of text in, then we've got a couple other phone calls we want to get to. Starting at verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And let's pause there.
Okay. Under normal circumstances, we can anticipate to be treated respectfully and well for living out a godly Christian life. But there are going to be those occasions where someone is going to take offense unnecessarily at our Christian confession. And we see that going on perhaps more often now in our country than we would like to, but we may not be out giving offense, but there are those who will take offense, and then we will suffer, and we're not to be surprised about it, but rather constantly honor Christ as holy and being prepared to make a defense of our Christian hope. You know, how in the world can you be so calm in a time like this? Well, I happen to have a Savior who has assured me of his love, and for not only for me, but also for you.
You know, if you would allow me, Pastor, to ride this hobby horse of the word offensive for a moment,
mm-hmm.
just a word to all the folks out there, especially the ones who are not Christians, pull up your big boy pants and learn to cope. I am tired of everything being offensive to everyone, and we have to strive in this life not to be offensive.
I'm sorry.
That's, you know, I had to get one rant out before the end of the year, and that's
well. You know, there is a good biblical phrase for that: gird up your loins, walk up behind some of these people who are wearing their jeans down around their knees, and just say that to them, and watch for the response you get.
So pull up your big boy pants is the contemporary version of gird your loins.
Gird up your loins. That's exactly.
That's why I love having you on the program, Pastor Troxell. Let's go back to the phones very quickly. Marilyn, good morning. Thanks for waiting to get on the program. You're on with Pastor Troxell. Go ahead.
Yes, good morning. I was reading very early this morning this new book that I received from one of my friends. And this was where a little girl, she had wondered what a saint might be. And one day she was taken to a great cathedral by her mother. And the little girl's response was, "Now I know what saints are. They are people who let the light shine through." The light, of course, being Christ. I also have a question. I was for many years sitting next to a lady at the Fox Theater. And one day we were talking about God, Christ, and she told me that she was a member of the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church. And then she commented to me. She said, "You know," she says, "I believe that all roads lead to God." And, I mean, I was just taken aback. And my question to you is, was there ever a time in Missouri Lutheran Synod that you thought that perhaps God was the God that other people in religions worship? And I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Thank you, Marilyn. Good to hear from you this morning. Pastor Francis.
And I love the definition of saint that she came up with: people who let the light shine through. The light is Christ. Absolutely. As far as your question, two-part answer. Number one, our synod has, and the pastors of our synod, have never officially taught that only Missouri Synod Lutherans are going to be in heaven. Francis Pieper, who was president of the Synod, president of Concordia Seminary, the author of the great three-volume plus index volume of Christian dogmatics, Christian doctrine that still is used at our seminaries, spoke of the happy inconsistency that exists, that there are believers in other denominations who may not be straight on the Lord's Supper or on baptism or on certain other articles of faith, and yet because they do believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior, they will be in heaven, because it is, you know, salvation is through faith in Christ by God's grace. However, it has never been our teaching that all roads lead to heaven, and sadly, some of our lay people, I hope not any of our, hopefully not any of our professional church workers, but sadly, some of our lay people in not wanting to sound, quote, exclusive or anything, unquote, will come up with that statement, even though that is not at all what we as a church believe, teach, and confess.
And that's the offensive part that I was talking about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what's so offensive about Christianity, exclusivity of it.
And I personally have been charged with being insensitive on that very subject, and you know it just goes with standing for the truth. But you want to be what Peter writes here. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, that slander won't stand up.
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God.
You stop right there.
All right.
If you would.
All right.
That part we understand. That's very clear. That's basic gospel. But hang on after you go from that word on. Go ahead.
Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. That is our text for the day.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that a fun section?
It is, because...
Totally clear, and we don't need to say a word about it.
Not a word.
Right?
I mean, but let's talk baseball for the last 15 minutes.
Yeah, right. This one really is where people get wrapped around the telephone pole. Even to the point that in the 1930s, the Methodist Church, because they didn't understand what Christ's descent into hell is all about, simply removed that phrase from their use of the Apostles' Creed.
Well, that's awful.
Hello there.
Yeah, I was going to say that's well, I don't want to be offensive. That's the buzzword. It's kind of like the old, you know, Groucho Marx thing. You say the word of the day. But that's awfully arrogant, isn't it, to take an ancient document of the church and just cut little bits out that you don't like?
Well, apparently it is. I don't think they thought of it that way, but they weren't sure what it was all about, so they just... And I've had adults in my adult confirmation classes who have come out of Methodism who have said, you know, Pastor, you're right. We never said that phrase, he descended into hell, when it occurred in the Apostles' Creed. And sadly, even some of us Lutherans, even some Lutherans, who've gone through our confirmation classes and that still, after a period of time, forget what we've talked about as we studied this portion of Scripture.
Now, to be fair, Pastor Troxell, you have to focus on the word hell, because the English fails us here again, and there is Sheol, there's Hades, there's Abraham's bosom. Perhaps some clarity as to just where he went might be helpful.
Well, verse 19 says it. He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. What prison can hold spirits? That is hell. And we have to, let's back up just a little bit.
Okay.
Because there really is no published English translation that gets this right as clearly as it needs to be. So let's go back. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in reference to the flesh. When you're talking about Jesus' body, when he died on the cross, he was stone cold dead. When Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put Jesus' body in the tomb, they knew he was absolutely dead. as far as his body is concerned. What we have here in Greek are datives of reference. He died. And then before the tomb was opened on Easter Sunday morning, to show that he was already gone, he was made alive in reference to the spirit. In other words, his soul and body were reunited. And in that glorified state, he entered hell, not to preach the gospel. That's not to give the damned in hell a second chance. No. The Greek word that we pronounce, that we translate proclaimed, some translations say preached, that is the Greek word keriso, which means to make a public proclamation. He acted as the town crier. It would be as though he walked in to Satan's version of the Pentagon and said, I've won, you're through, and I'm out of here. Are you there?
I am here.
Okay, good. Now, is that making sense?
Well, it is for me because I have been raised in this. This is not something new to me that I'm hearing. But let's bring a caller in on this because this may be helpful for us.
Okay.
Hazel, good morning. Says you were raised a Baptist.
Yes, I was. I am Lutheran now. And when I say this in the Apostles' Creed, and my husband has asked me this also, because he was raised Catholic, but it's just confusing. Did Jesus live in hell for 3 days?
Oh, no, 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 no. We don't know exactly. You know, and you have to understand also that in his glorified state, he's outside of the realm of space and time. Hell is outside of the realm of space and time, and this is where our minds just go, ouch. It's hard to imagine something outside of this realm of space and time that, to which we're so accustomed. I guess the best way to say it, his body rested in the grave, and somewhere between sundown on Good Friday and dawn of Easter Sunday, somewhere in what we know as that interval, the body came back to life because his soul and body were reunited. And that's when he proclaimed his victory to Satan and was out of there. How long was his body actually resting in the grave before it was brought back to life? Scripture doesn't tell us, so I'm going to put my hands over my mouth. The other thing to keep in mind is that when Jesus did this proclamation in hell, you know, when we talk about the descent into hell, he did not go there to suffer. His suffering was complete before he died, because on the cross he declared, it is finished. And then he died not as a beaten, defeated person, but as the victor. And in that victory, then his body was laid in the grave.
So
does that help?
Yes, he just made an appearance in hell to tell Satan that, you know, you lost. And
you lost, buddy. That's it.
Okay.
Yeah, he just made an appearance.
I don't know. My mind is like, okay, what did Jesus do for 3 days? Did he go to heaven? Did he go to hell? You know.
Well, when he died, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So, yes,
right.
His soul was with his Father in heaven until it was reunited to his body.
Okay. All right. I understand now.
Well, I really appreciate you asking, because this is always a difficult section for people to understand.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you very, very much.
Thank you,
Hazel. We appreciate hearing from you. You know, Pastor Troxell, you said hello. Are you there? You know, when I read this, this is the benefit of having had KFUO radio in my life for as long as I have. For pastors like yourself, you know, the one thing about Lutheran theology, you let God be God.
Yeah,
that's it. So when you look at this and you let God be God, okay. Yeah, all right. I don't have an issue with that.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus made that appearance in hell to proclaim his victory over those who had rebelled against God all the way back at the time prior to Noah and at the time of Noah. And it's an interesting leap that Peter does here under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Goes immediately from Jesus' descent into hell to Noah and the flood, and says, oh, and by the way, that's like baptism. You know, that flood floated the boat and kept eight people alive. And that is sort of an example of what happens in baptism. And you've got to just simply read the statement as it exists. Baptism now saves you. Don't argue with that. Baptism saves us by connecting us to Jesus' resurrection, the text says. And as a result of that, we are given a good conscience before God. Again, the English translations are not the best here. And it's instead of an appeal to God for a good conscience, it's better translated an affirmation or a covenant. An affirmation for a good conscience toward God, or a covenant of a good conscience toward God. In baptism, God promises us that we, because he is giving us saving faith, we now are righteous in his sight.
But it doesn't mean we neglect that we still have a sinful nature.
Oh, no. No, 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 no. But what it means is that in Christ, because of his death and resurrection, we are assured of God's forgiveness. And every time God makes us aware that, oh, we've sinned, we go back to the promise he made to us in holy baptism, that he has forgiven our sins and will never mention them to us again.
So much like Adam, when God comes into our presence, we don't have to run away.
No, we don't have to go jump in the bushes or anything, or try to do something to be good in his sight. God's already promised that he has made us good, clean, righteous in his sight.
You know, the other thing I was thinking about, Pastor, that maybe might help Hazel is there's always this courtroom metaphor that's being used in Scripture,
mm-hmm.
about judge, and that is the proof, so to speak, I guess, entered into evidence that the promise has been fulfilled.
Yes.
So there is no longer any kind of a countercharge that Satan can make against us.
No, go back, read Romans 5, verse 1, and Romans 8, verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's settled.
Thanks be to God.
Now, yes.
You know, I have to just, we have about a minute left here, Pastor, that, you know, there was that very popular book series and movie series that came out called Left Behind.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure the listeners are familiar with that. And it seemed to my recollection here that it sort of got things backwards. It was not the ones who were taken away. It was the ones that were left behind, Noah and those who were saved by the ark.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought I'd throw that out and get your comment on that.
Well, my impression, I haven't read the whole Left Behind series, but my impression of the whole series is that it operates not on the basis of grace and assurance of salvation, but rather it plants fear and doubt in the minds of those who are afraid they might be left behind. Have I believed enough? Have I decided for Jesus enough? And it again, it's pointing the finger in the wrong direction. It's pointing the finger at you when it should be pointing us toward Christ.
And when you have that good conscience before God, you don't have to worry about such things.
Right. Now you understand why I said, oh, goody, when you asked me to study this section with you this morning. This is a great section.
I have a feeling that would have been your response to any portion of text we would have given you. You're just
well,
that kind of a
particularly.
Yeah. Pastor Larry Troxell, thank you so much. All the best to your wife in her recovery from her shoulder business. And
yeah, she's off of physical therapy.
Thanks be to God. Happy New Year.
And a blessed New Year to you and your family and everyone at KFUO.
Thank you.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.